Well, like Jake said, I think everybody knows us here, but we are missionaries in Thailand, and that's our crew up there. Caden is 19 now, and he is working full-time at Encounter Ministries campground, and he is working towards trades work, electrical and plumbing and that sort of thing is kind of what God has gifted him towards, and so that's what he's doing and working in the ministry. He's faithfully going to church every Sunday, plugged in at Camdenton First, and we're really proud of him. He's just off to a great start as being a grown-up. He's still a kiddo to me because he's mine. But and then Sam is 12. He just turned 12, and he just got home from kids camp on Friday and was exhausted and didn't have a voice and sound like he had a great time. And Olivia is 5, so she's going to be starting kindergarten this year. She was born in Thailand, and so she's getting acclimated to America this year while we're home. She doesn't remember very much. It's kind of funny because she was just 5 months old when we brought her home, and she was home for a year during COVID, so she didn't get a lot of experiences, and she was young, and so she doesn't remember a lot. So it's really fun getting her acclimated to all the things here, and just being back with you all. So we're really thankful, and I'm going to try to keep it. We're doing it a little backwards today. I'm going to share the word this morning that the Lord put on my heart, and then Jake is going to come up, and he is going to just give you a little bit of a ministry update so that you can see the faces of the people that you've been praying for and the people that we've gotten an opportunity to minister to. So I want to start, I think we can go ahead and go to that first slide, and I want to start with reading the word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. And I want to start with this chapter because we have a Bible study group that meets at our house in Thailand, a new believers group that grew just one person at a time. One is interested in hearing the word, so we started studying, and a little by little, they the group grew by the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And in our Bible study group, we a lot of the times what we do is just take a chapter and we read the chapter. And so, one particular week, we were doing this chapter, Matthew chapter 20. And we said, okay, everybody's going to read the chapter to yourselves. We have to each one read it privately by ourselves because we have 4 or 5 languages at the table. So everybody's reading their own Bible in a different language. So everybody reads a chapter, and then when we're done reading the chapter, we ask, so what stands out to you in this story? What do you feel like caught your attention? What do you have a question about? What does this tell you about God? What does this, what do you think the story is trying to teach you? Those kind of things. So that's what we did. So let's start with reading Matthew chapter 20. This is the parable of the vineyard workers. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage, and he sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and he saw more people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one has hired us." The landowner told him, "Go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each of them received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were given a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner, "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them as much as you have paid us, who have worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay the last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want to do with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others?" So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. So we read this story, and I have to say, it's just my personality. I just have this, like, I'm a justice seeker, you know? It just rises up in my heart. You can probably ask my parents when I was growing up how many times they heard me say, "That's not fair," because I probably said it a million times. There's just something in my heart when I see injustice, or what I perceive as injustice, right? You see something, you go, "Hey, that's not fair," and you want to do something about it. You want to make sense of it. Well, why is it like this? And, you know, that's kind of how I always felt when I was reading this chapter. Just, "Lord, that seems unfair. They worked all day. They did work longer than the others. Why did they get the same pay?" I just couldn't quite understand. And so we read this story in our Bible study group, and one of the boys in our group, he's from Cambodia, and he's been a Christian now about 2 years. He has accepted Christ, and he's very new in his faith and just asking questions. But when we ask, "What does this story tell you? What comes to mind? What jumps out at you?" He raised his hand and he said, "This doesn't seem fair. This kind of makes me mad." Now, you have to keep in mind that he's a migrant worker in Thailand from Cambodia. He came to pay his dad's gambling debts. And he has to send all his money back to his father, Cambodia. He works 8 hours a day, 7 days a week in this hot sun in Thailand. On like 100 degrees most days, all day long. So you try to think about that perspective. That's a lot of work. That's hot work and hard work. That kind of makes me mad. And I kind of chuckled. I said, "You know what? That's what I always thought about this. That kind of makes me mad, Lord. But let me tell you a story about how the Lord taught me something through this chapter." And I began to tell the group about my husband's mom. Jake didn't grow up in a Christian home. His parents didn't serve the Lord, and they lived a very hard life. As we know, the consequences of our sin make for a very challenging life. And that's the way he grew up. And so with us as adults, as we got married and we had kids, we're trying to navigate a relationship, right? And if I'm being honest, being real, it was just hard because we loved them. We loved his family. They loved us. But there were a lot of things because of sin and because of consequence that made the relationship really difficult. It was hard for me. I couldn't just bring my kids over to their house. They were doing things that maybe we wouldn't do, or saying things we wouldn't say, or drinking things we wouldn't drink, or having an environment that we wouldn't necessarily want to put our kids in. And so we were trying to navigate this relationship. "We love you, but we got to set boundaries. And we don't know how to do this." And it was really hard. And our hearts were just really burdened because that's his mom. That's Grandma Kim, and we love her. And we want to spend time with her. And we want to see her know God. And so we just began to pray over the years, and pray and pray. And we'd share the love of God, and we'd witness, and we'd invite them to church, and we'd encourage, and we'd try to just set the example, and we'd do the best we could do, and we'd pray, and we'd pray. And I don't know, I'm sure most of you in here probably have at least one family member that you have prayed and prayed and prayed for, and it just becomes so heavy on your heart. You're just crying out, "God, I want her to know. I want her to know what it's like to live in the goodness of God. I want her to be free from all these things that are burdening her down and making her life so hard. God, we want to see her set free." And one day, I woke up early in the morning to a phone call that Grandma Kim had passed away. And she was 50, right, Jake? She's only 50 years old. She's very young. It was very unexpected. But that year, that 1 year before she passed away, we God had put a calling on our hearts to become missionaries. And so we had begun to itinerate and travel around to different churches and speak about what we were doing. And because of that, she got a little interested in what we were doing. It gave us the opportunity to have a lot more conversations with her and speak with her about why would we do this? It didn't make sense, right? Why would you give up your life and your military career and all these things and go into? So God really used that time. And in that time, she got a job at a truck stop off the highway in Kansas. So she had to move. So she moved out kind of far away from everyone. And we were like, Lord, you know, she's so far away. We want to be able to minister to her. We want to, you know, and we felt like a little bit like nervous that she was going to be far away. But when she moved, Jake said, Mom, have you found a church yet? Mom, have you gone to church yet? Is there any churches out there where you're living? Have you found a church yet? He just kept bugging her about it. Mom, you need to go to church. Have you found a church yet? Finally, she said, Jake, I don't know. If you find a church that you think I would like that I could go to that's near me, then I'll go. So he called. He got out and started Google searching and found out, okay, what's the closest, you know, spirit-filled church to my mom? And there happened to be an AG church that was like maybe 15 minutes away. And he talked on the phone to the pastor, and the pastor later, he said, this is the only person I have ever had call me and interview me to see if I would be a good fit for his family. That's my husband. But he wanted to know, and he was talking to the pastor, and he said, listen, my mom lives a hard life. She's a little rough around the edges, but she's a good person. I just want to see her know God. And he said, well, you know, I'm from Chicago. I was in gang. I was doing drugs, and the Lord found me. And he saved me, and he turned my life around. And it was just kind of a confirmation in our heart that, like, he knows where she's coming from. He knows where the life that she's lived is like, and he can connect with her. So we encouraged her, go to church. Here's, you know, this is where you need to go. And she started going. And a few weeks later, the pastor there, he invited us to come and speak about Thailand. And so she'd been going just, I don't know, 2 or 3 months. Pretty faithfully, almost every Sunday when she wasn't working, they were going to the church, and she had accepted Christ. And she was going 2 or 3 months. We came to speak, and we arrived at this church. Now, this is a little tiny town in Kansas. There is nothing there. And this is a very small church. And she had filled 3 pews with people who had never darkened a church door a day in their life. Because her son was coming to speak at church, and every person that she knew needed to come and hear it. So we had three pews of people that got to hear about the Lord that day. And actually, 2 of those people accepted Christ and later got baptized in that church. And she really turned her life around. In that year, the Lord just did such a work. Don't get me wrong. There were still hard things that she was working on. She was trying to give up smoking. She was trying to learn about better ways to do things, the ways of the Lord and how to live our life. It's a process, but everybody could see the change. And she was working. She was managing a restaurant at the truck stop, and everybody was saying, oh, she started playing the Christian music. She won't let us play the other music anymore. And she started telling us to be in church. If we weren't at work, we needed to be in church. And she was talking to, and then we got a phone call that she was gone, 50 years old, unexpectedly. Just in the night, she went to sleep and she didn't wake up. She had heart failure in her sleep. And I remember that initial shock of thinking, that's not fair. God was finally good. I remember saying that to God. This last year is the best year we have ever had with Mom. This was the best year in our relationship, and things were good, and Mom was good, and it was finally good. She was finally good. And I heard the Lord whisper to me and said, yeah, Joe, she was finally good. And I realized that it wasn't unfair that she had been taken when she was. But it was the mercy of God. Because he waited till she was finally good. And he pursued her her whole life. He never gave up. He never stopped talking. He never stopped ordaining her steps. He put her out in the middle of Kansas with this pastor who would just speak to her heart. He never gave up. She was finally good. And that following day, he got up. And of course, there's grief and there's heaviness and there's shock and loss. And you're just trying to, we were trying to talk about how to talk with the kids about losing the grandma. And there were so many things on my mind. And I got up to read my devotions that next morning. And this chapter, this unfair situation where the people who came to work last got paid the same reward. And I remember, I don't know if you've ever had one of these moments, but I remember the spot on the carpet on my floor because my face spent so much time there that day weeping because I realized she came last. She only had 1 year in the house of the Lord. But she got the same reward. And it seems a little unfair until it's your mama, until it's your dad, until it's your brother, your sister, your loved one that you've been praying for and begging God to change their heart. And please let them make it. Please let them come to know you. And then all of a sudden, it's not unfair. Grace of God. Because even the one who comes last gets the same reward. Even the thief on the cross, the Lord said, I'll see you. Surely I will see you in heaven, right? And so I was telling them this story and also shared about Jake's dad. It was very much a similar situation, except that he always acknowledged God, but he felt like God was far off. He was a creator of a universe, and God was real, but he wasn't personal. He didn't think he was personal. And Jake's dad contracted COVID when we were in Thailand this year. It was, I don't even, 6 months maybe after we got back on that term, and he got COVID, and he was in the hospital, and Jake was talking to him on the phone. And nobody could go to the hospital to see him. We were all the way in Thailand. He only had a few family members here, and nobody was allowed to. So he's alone in that room. And Jake said, Dad, are you talking to God? Because he's with you. He is with you. And he said, Jake, he's the only one that's here with me. And I'm talking to him every day. And the following day, we got a phone call that he had passed. He only got 1 day. He finally gave his heart to the Lord. 1 day. But he got the same reward. That's the mercy of our God. And I like the end of this chapter. He says, is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous that I'm so kind to others? That's what stood out to me. That's why that day when I read this, I was so humbled and I wept on the floor and I said, oh, why was I angry? What was I jealous about? Haven't I been given the same mercy? What have I done to earn my place? What could I have done to deserve to be here? Nothing. It's only but for the grace of God. How can I be jealous when others are given the same mercy as me? The same mercy that I don't deserve. So after I shared my story that I just shared with you and what the Lord had taught me about this scripture, I looked up and I looked around the table and I said, is there anything else that the Lord is speaking to you about this scripture? And the same boy, his name is Bore, the one who said, This makes me mad. He looked up at me and big tears running down his face. And he said, I was really mad. But now I just realized that I'm last. I was last. You were first. You've lived most of your life serving God. You came all the way here to tell me about God. I've only been a Christian. At that point, he'd only been a Christian for 1 year. I'm the one who's last. I don't deserve the same reward. I said, neither do I. None of us do. And that's the mercy of our God. And not only is our reward, our eternal reward, the same. For those of us who've lived most of our lives serving the Lord and working in his field, and those who've just come in for a year, and those who only been here a day, our eternal reward is the same. But the truest reward, the greatest reward, is the Master himself. And so I explained to him that not only do I not feel resentment that I've served longer and he gets the same reward as me, but I feel honored because I have gotten to live my whole life with the Master. Some people only get 1 year. Some people only get 1 day. But I have been so blessed to work my whole life in his field. It's my joy. It's my privilege. Because he is the treasure. When I'm working in the Master's field, I get to be with the Master. I get to walk with the Master. I get to talk with the Master. I get to be with him. And he's not your traditional master. He's not up high on the hills, sitting in the house. He's laboring in the field right alongside with us. He's interceding on the behalf of those who have not yet come in. He says, come here in the field next to me while I'm working and put your yoke here with mine. Yoke up together with me and we'll do the work side by side. The Master is our reward. Mom, Kim, and Jake's dad, they both gave their hearts. But they didn't have a chance to go back and give their lives to him too. And we have that privilege. We have the honor of working with the Master in his field. And I don't want to forget that. And so we just returned back from Thailand a few weeks ago, and we had to go to missionary renewal for a week, just trainings and services pouring into us, helping us get acclimated back to being at home. And during that time, I was listening to Brian Webb. I think you, most of you probably know who he is. He's our Asia Pacific Oceania director. I couldn't get the words out. And he was telling a story about driving across Texas. And he said, you know, I was driving across Texas. It was late in the afternoon, headed into the evening as the sun was getting ready to set. And he said it was really flat area, farm fields, right? Just fields and fields and fields of crops. And because of the terrain was so flat, you could see the weather. Have you ever seeing, like, you look out across the plains and you can see a storm coming from a long ways away because it's a flat terrain. And so he could see this big storm cloud, black storm cloud in the back, and it was moving towards them. And he said, I looked over to my left, and in this field, it's just getting blacker and blacker and darker and darker. And these harvester machines, these big tractors are out there harvesting. Even though it was late in the day, even though it was dark, they had to turn on their headlights And he said those tractors were going just as fast as they could go, up and down the fields, up and down the fields. Because the sun was setting, the storm was coming, and the harvest was going to be lost if they didn't get busy. And when he told that story, this is what came to my mind. This story. Talking with our Bible study group about the goodness and the mercy of God as we labor in the fields. The sun is setting. The sun is setting. You look out your window, you can see the sun coming down. It's starting to get dusk. The night is coming and the fields are still full. The harvest is going to be lost if we don't get busy. And that's what it made me think about. Not only am I privileged to work as a harvester in the field, but I'm privileged because my master has given me a job. In Matthew 28, you guys all know it, the Great Commission. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey my commands. I give to obey all the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's given us a job. Not only do we get to work in the field with him, but now he's given us, he left right here in this time when he spoke these words. And he went back to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit to us. And why did he do that? Because he gave us a job. And he said, I'm giving you the same authority to do the things that I have done. I am giving you the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and to do the things that I have done. So now here we are working in the master's field. And it's the master's harvest. And it's our job to go out. Go into town, see who's not working, who's standing around, who's not doing anything. Why are you here? Why aren't you working? Come to the master's field. There is a reward for you, not only an eternal reward, but the master himself is waiting there. And it's our job to go to town, to get busy looking, because the night is coming, because the sun is setting. It's not our job to come in to the field and just kick up our feet. You know, it made me think of a story, think of a moment. My kids are not in service right now, so don't tell them that I told a story on them. They wouldn't like it. But when the kids were younger, I don't know, Caden was probably 11 or 12, and Sam was 4 or 5 years old. And we were at home, and they were sitting on the couch, just kicked back like boys do, watching cartoons. Caden had his feet up on the coffee table, just chilling and hanging out, while mom just got back from the grocery store with all my groceries coming in. I'm kicking the door open. I mean, everybody knows exactly what I'm talking about. So I'm trying to get the door open. I got groceries in my hand. I'm kicking the door. I'm wobbling in while my kids are just, you know, watching me struggle by. And Jake walked through the room. Now, he doesn't get too heated too often. But something struck him that moment. And he said, you two better get yourselves up off that couch right this minute and help your mama. There is no reason that your mom should walk by having that much trouble doing all that work while you're sitting there with your feet up on the coffee table. So, you know, they just jumped, okay, dad, you know, they were like, oops, we blew it. So they jumped up really fast. Okay, mom, what can we carry? You know, and they're helping carry in the last couple of things. And it just made me think. I don't know. That story just came to my mind, but it just made me think. Master himself, the one who came out into the city to find me and to bring me to his field, he's working. He is not resting. I just told you the story about Jake's mom. He didn't rest for a moment. He was working. He was ordaining. He was setting divine appointments. He moved her job to a place, to a church, and he put it on a pastor's heart to minister to her. He was working. Jesus is interceding on our behalf. The people that have come to know Christ in Thailand that are a part of our Bible study group, God was working from the time. One of our boys, he'll tell you, he met one Christian in Cambodia when he was 8 years old. One little boy at school, the only Christian in Cambodia he had ever met. And that little boy invited him to play soccer at his church. And he went to, and he told me, he said, "I just went to play soccer. I didn't care about the stories they were going to tell. I didn't care about any of that. I was a little boy, and I just wanted to play soccer. So I went to the church, and I played soccer." And he said, "I don't really remember a lot about what they said, but I remember them saying God and Jesus." And that stuck in my mind. And he said, "My dad wouldn't let me go back. He found out that I was going to, I went to a Christian place, and he wouldn't let me go back because they're a Buddhist." He said, "Dad wouldn't let me go back after that." But ever since that day, in the back of my mind, I've got to figure out who God and Jesus are. Just kept going over in his mind. And he said, "And then Dad sent me here to Thailand to work. I was 14. And he's out here doing this work." And he said, the group told him, "Don't go work in that community because it's by the international school. And the international school has a lot of foreigners. And foreigners are known for having high expectations. They like to have pretty gardens and they probably have a swimming pool. And it's going to be a lot of work. You don't want to work there." And he said, "I didn't even care." He said, "I can't even explain to you why I didn't care. I didn't care if I had to work harder. I didn't care if the hours were longer. Because the only thing that came to my mind was, foreigners know who God and Jesus is. And I need to know. Something just told me I needed to know. God is working. Our master is working. He is not sitting up with his feet on the couch." So that story came to my mind about my kids because I thought, "Oh, Lord, you're working. It's not time for me to sit down and rest. It's not time for me to sit back and put my feet up and say, my reward is secure. I'm on my way." How could I sit in the house with pastors in the field? Jesus, the one who came to get me. How could I watch him working, laboring to bring the harvest in and not do my part? The master isn't resting. The sun is setting and we have a job to do. And some of us, I think we could look back on our life and we could say, "I taught Sunday school," or "I did VBS," or "I was a pastor, I was a nurse, I was a teacher, I was a doctor, I ministered, I served, I did." But if we are still breathing, it's not time to rest. It's time to get the tractors out, turn the headlights on, and get busy. Because the harvest is going to be lost if we let the sun set without doing our part. The last scripture that I want to read, Matthew 24. I don't want to admit that my eyes can't see that one over there, 44. "You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when it's least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is the one to whom the master can give responsibility of managing his and other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put the servant in charge of all he owns. But if the servant is evil and thinks my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk, to the master will return. The master will return unannounced and unexpected. And I will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing teeth." Now, it sounds a little harsh, but what stands out to me in this scripture is that the master's coming back, and we're not going to know when, and we need to be found working, not sitting, not resting. That's my prayer. That's my heart, is, Lord, let us be found working. Let us be found faithful, doing what you've called us to do. Because the sun is setting. I want to close in prayer, and then Jake's going to come and he's going to finish out our time showing you the beautiful faces of the people that God has gifted us to be able to serve in Thailand. But I want to take a minute to pray if everybody wants to bow your head. The first thing that comes to my mind is there might be someone in the room that is not yet come into the master's field. Maybe you're like Mama Kim, and you haven't come to know the master yet. You don't know the Lord that we serve and the grace that he's given us. Then I would just ask that you would take a moment to reflect in your heart. You can pray right where you are. You can talk to God right where you are and just say, I want to know you. I want to know you. Because he is truly the reward. Knowing him, serving with him, loving him, being loved by him, knowing the love of the master is the greatest gift. You don't want to miss it. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. When you come into the master's field, your reward is the same. So if that's you, I just would pray that in your heart today, you would take the time to say, God, I want to know you. God, I want you to be my master, my Lord. I want you to forgive me of my sins, and I want to serve in your field. I want to know the joy that it is to be in the presence of the Savior. And the other thing I just want us to think about for a moment is what else can we do to bring the harvest in? What would God speak to us? What could we do that's our part? Praying, giving, going. Thailand, of course, I mean, it's less than 1% Christian, and there are millions upon millions of unreached peoples, but also on your block, in your neighborhood. This week, I just met a brand new family that's moved in, wasn't living there near us in Republic. They don't know Jesus. They're already on my prayer list. There are people around you that need to know, and the sun is setting. Your neighbor, your family member, don't stop praying. Don't stop sharing. We have a part to do. What would he have you to do? Where can you serve with the Master? Heavenly Father, we thank you because you truly are our greatest reward. Because your mercy is great. It is only by your grace that we have the honor to serve you. And we thank you for the mercy that you give to our lost friends, that even if they come in one day before their life is over, that you give them the same reward. We thank you for that. And we just pray, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit into our lives and equip us for the work that you have called us to do, so that we can go out into the street and we can see who else needs to come in. Who else doesn't yet know the Master? Who can we tell? What can we do? God, we pray for the lost around the world. You're not sleeping. You're working. You're ordaining footsteps. You're planting seeds. The harvest is ready. Lord, send us out. Bring them to us. That's what I prayed in Thailand. Lord, bring them to my doorstep. Put them in my path. Let me know them. Let me see them so that I can tell them about you. God, that's our prayer today. That both in our own lives, our own neighborhoods, our own jobs and families, and around the world, that we would not get comfortable and sit back, but that we would get busy. Because you're coming soon. Help us to walk the path and the purpose that you have ordained for us. Help us to live out the plan and the purpose that you have put on our lives and do the job that you've called us to do, to go and make disciples. We thank you, Jesus. Your faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to let Jake come and he's going to show you. You'll get to see the face of our group that I was talking about.
Go ahead and go to the next slide. See if I can talk. Thank God. All these faces up here. This is the field that God has put us in. We're in the field. We're working. This is the harvest. Over here on the right, that's my barber. He cuts my hair. Cost me $3. Praise God. Up here on the right-hand side, top side, that's down in southern Thailand, the bottom three provinces of Thailand, 99.9% Muslim. This mosque, I went with a pastor. He had never set foot inside this mosque ever before. But the Holy Spirit's in the field working with us. He opened the door, allowed us to go into the mosque. And as we're in the mosque talking with this imam, three schools come. All three of these schools see us. In the south, they hear me speaking Thai and go, what is going on? I got to share with all of these Muslim girls that had never met, never seen a Christian before, never once in their entire lives, and got to share with them and then invited to teach at their school. Here in the middle is our landlord's son. He's autistic and he's got an amazing mom and dad, they don't know Jesus either, but we have opportunity to share with them every single day. Livy plays with him every single day. Either one of them see each other. Livy, Skylar, Skylar, Livy, we hear them, and they want to play every single day. And every opportunity that we have is my daughter reaching out to a boy that would never have the opportunity to know about Jesus if this church had not sent us there. Over on the left side, that's our communities around us. These boys live on the bottom left-hand corner. They live in a trash heap. I have had many times Joanna get on to me because I said, oh, they live at the trash pit. Well, it's not very nice of you, but that's where they live. They live at the, but it's, they live there. And their mom collects trash, and they have no dad. And so every time I see these boys, I think of me growing up and think about all the people that invested in my life. It makes me think about all the people in this church that we have of mothers and dads that invested in us, that cared about us, that give us hugs, that pray for us. Because you're all in the harvest with us. You're all in the field working with us when you're praying for us. When you're giving to your mission, to missions, a program here at Oak Grove, you're all in the field working with us. We're together doing the master's business. On the top left-hand corner, that's in a university in southern Thailand. We got to start a Bible study group just like we started in our house, because one thing is with Thai people, it's kind of like here in Missouri, we have the show me state, right? Well, if ever you say, hey, we want to try something, like, well, show me, what have you done? How have you done it? God used our house to start a house group because he wanted to do that in all of Thailand. And the way that he did that is he started in our house, and then the pastor started asking us, well, what are you doing? And, well, this is what we do. And they're like, oh, you're doing that? I'm like, yes. And they're like, but your Thai's not even that great, and you're a foreigner. You're not supposed to lead people to Jesus. We're supposed to do that. It's okay. God still uses people that are not talented. And so we filled our house with people so that we could fill other places with Bible studies. And this Bible study is in one of the bottom three provinces in a university that has zero Christians, except for four. One of them came from this church Pastor Sue taught. And she came and she said, I want to get busy about the master's business. I want to get out in the field and work. I don't know what it looks like, but I'm going to college and maybe I can figure out how to do something. We went and helped her start a small group. And three people have gotten saved in that small group. The only three Christian, four now, in that whole college are people that are in this small group that God opened up for us. Next slide. And all of the people that are in the group are from the bottom three provinces. Not one of them had met Christians until they went to the small group before. And I had a team from the States that came and shared. And this one girl came and she's like, wow, that's so, and then she didn't come for months. And I came back on another trip by myself and she came at the same time. And she's like, I haven't been. And she's like, you must spend a lot of time in the small group. I said, no, I had last time I was here was this time. And she said, well, that was my first time. So I was there and I led her to Jesus. I said, God sent me to you twice from America, from a church in the middle of Missouri on many airplanes. I took trains and planes and automobiles to get to you because God sent me there. And she said, well, I want to follow that God. So this is our house church. We have Cambodians. We have people from Myanmar. We have people from Thailand. We have us. We have our new leader that is leading it right now as we, oh my goodness, this has been a prayer. As we were getting ready to transition back, we are praying, God, send somebody to lead this group. Send somebody that will not allow these young Christians to get weary, would not come into the harvest field and start beating the servants. That they would spur them on and encourage them and train them in how to do the harvest, how to continue to serve God, to continue to grow in how they live. And they send us somebody from Fiji. And this pastor, Tavita, his name, it means David, Bula in Fijian, by the way. He came and he's like, we went to a prayer meeting and I love going to prayer meetings. I love to pray. We were there and we were praying for lost people and praying for the harvest. And I turned around in my seat and kneeled down. And I just felt burdened. I was like, God, I feel like when I kneel, I'm kneeling into the lap of my Father. And so I kneel and start praying. And he looked at me and he said, that's an Assemblies of God man right there. He said, I got to know him. This is the first time he had met me, first time he seen me. I got to know who he is. And so I got done with the prayer meeting and left. Didn't think I was going to see these people again. I'm out in my front yard and yard loosely, driveway, concrete, it's Bangkok, Thailand, it's concrete jungle. And I'm talking with a neighbor. I'm always talking with a neighbor because Joanna says I'll talk to a fence post, even if the fence post doesn't talk back. It's, you know, the gift of God, the gift of the gab, I guess. I don't know. But I'm out there and Tavita, and it's like 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. I'm talking to somebody because it's cool out at that time. People are outside at that time. So I'm out talking with people. And Tavita and his wife had decided that they were going to go. They said that we just need to spend a little bit more time exercising. So we're going to go down this street and go that way and walk a little bit more. And he walks by me. He goes, you're the Assemblies of God person. I'm like, how do you know that? He said, because you were praying and I saw the way you pray and I knew that you had to be a part of a spirit-led congregation. I said, well, that's right. And so he said, we've been here in Thailand for 2 years and trying to find somebody to work alongside of that's spirit-led, that wants to be out in the harvest field, that doesn't want to be sitting back and just talking about it. We want to be out doing. And he said, what are you all doing? I said, well, this is what God is doing, and we're just working alongside of him. He said, well, can I join too? I said, well, it's God's business. It's not mine. So he joined us. And so now he's leading our small group. And I'm going to talk to him tomorrow. We have two ladies that are in our small group. They're our Thai. Thai, be gone. house helpers, and they live at our, they work and they come and they just want to help our family, and both of them were saved and out of the trafficking industry, and both of them have told their testimonies in our small group. And when Pastor had the opportunity to come to Thailand, because Oak Grove has to come, you guys are coming again, by the way. He came out, and I was like, Lord, we were trying to figure out, what do we share? How do we do this? We have a group of pastors from the States, and we just said, let's have them share their testimonies. So we start going around the room of these people as they're sharing their testimonies. And there's a couple in our house, and this lady had been doing Joanna's nails and been talking and asking all kinds of questions. And as they're telling testimony after testimony after testimony, these two, they come together and they start whispering between each other and talking. And Annie and Touch are their name, and they've got 5 kids. And she's like, hey, Pastor, I want to get saved like that. I want to know Jesus like that. Like what they're talking about, being delivered of demons, delivered of hardship, delivered of pain, delivered of the hopelessness that is found here in this country. I want to be set free of that. I want to know Jesus. And we led their whole family to Jesus in our house. That's an entire next generation of this family that is going to go after Jesus instead of false idols. Praise God. Go to the next slide, please. God has allowed us an opportunity to start Rural Rangers. Was not on my plan. You know, when I first started serving here at Oak Grove Assembly of God, my pastor, I started talking with him, and I said, Pastor, I want to serve here at the church. I want to get busy about the master's business. I want to get in the field and work. He's like, all right, I got a field for you. And I said, okay, where's it at? And he's like, it's down there in the basement with those boys that are trying to tear the paint off the walls. With Rural Rangers, will you go down and help Mark Julian out? Because he's done it for years and he's tired. Can you go help him? I said, okay, let's do it. So we started working and doing Rural Rangers here. And that experience that God gave me prepared me as military, Rural Rangers, missionary. And so we're starting. I'm the national director of the Rural Rangers in Thailand. We have trained over 35 new leaders. We've also have over 200 students that are a part of our program. We have a school that we have it in. We have a church that we have it in. And we have other schools and orphanages and churches all beating down the door asking for it because they want to have it in their church. They want to have it in the schools because in the schools in Thailand, it's required to have Boy Scouts. But the thing is with Boy Scouts, it's mixed with Buddhism. So they're learning all this Buddhist thing. So this Christian school that up north that we went and started helping with, he said, the pastor, the leader of the school, he came to me, he said, what can we do to get this Buddhism out of our school? These kids, we have this school, it's evangelism school, we're teaching everything about Christianity, we were leading them, and we just don't want them to have to listen and to have to learn all of this stuff all the time about Buddhism, but all we have is Boy Scouts, and that's all through it. So what do you have? And I said, I've got something. It's called Royal Rangers. And he goes, let's do it. And so we started it. And God is using it. One of the biggest problems within the National Church of the Thailand Assemblies of God is, one, it's very, very small. Very small. Number two, leaders. There's very few leaders. Royal Rangers is an evangelism tool that trains up boys to be the future leaders. That's exactly what we needed. So God set it up that the workers in the field will keep coming, and we're training them and equipping them. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So we're working in the national church, and this is not the only thing that we do as Rural Rangers. We have a ton of other things. We've had conferences where I had 100 pastors come in, and Pastor Ron and the pastors, they taught this conference and taught them about the power of the Holy Spirit, and they had been fighting. They had been divided among each other. They had been trying to hurt each other and tear down each other's churches, and we came in with the message of the Holy Spirit, and they said, this is the most united we've ever felt. praise God for it. We praise God for what he has done and what he is doing. This group of women on the bottom side here, Joanna was able to go out and preach. She's a better preacher than I am, so she went out and preached. And she shared, and all of these ladies, that she was 8 hours a day for 3 days or something like that. It was ridiculous, on wooden benches, no air conditioning, just out in the middle of the country of Thailand. You see, in Thailand, there's villages all over. There's villages upon villages upon villages that don't have access to the gospel, that don't have a church like this one. And you know, Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest needs to be brought in. You can see we're training leaders. We're doing the best we can with the limited talents that we have, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit as he labors alongside us and trains us. But this morning, I want to tell you, there's two things. I heard somebody say, he said, when you go into a church, he said, this is what you need to do. Forget about finances. It doesn't matter. God's got that. And I believe that. He raised our budget last time. He'll do it again next time. He said, but do two things. Make sure that the people know that it's important for you to be there and that you need to be sent. And they're part of that. And two, call those that feel like that they might have a call on their life, that want to go, and show them a harvest field that they can work in. So if any of you in this room, we've sent six out of Oak Grove already, well, five, getting ready to be six, where are you at? Let's see. Anyways, we got six. We'll have six soon coming out of Oak Grove. Sent. You guys are working. You guys are in your own harvest fields. But sometimes God speaks to us and calls out people to go to places that you don't know, to people that you don't know, to learn a language that you don't know, and to build relationships with people that would never have access. And if any of you feel like God's speaking to your heart, please come talk to me after service. I will set you on a path as long as you don't look back. Thank you guys for this morning. Thank you for being our home church. Thank you for sending us. Thank you for standing alongside of us. Thank you for being a church that wants people to be continuing to work in the harvest field, because we need you more than you could ever possibly imagine. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you for your field. I thank you for the harvest, Lord God. I thank you, God, that you don't leave us alone, Lord God, that you go out and you move in front of us and you make things work in the way that they're supposed to, Lord God, and that you call people to yourself, Lord God, like my mom and my dad, Lord God. I pray, Father, that as each of us in this room have people that we see, that we know that is part of the harvest that you've called us to, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us, Lord God, how to hold that sickle so that we could harvest that person's life, Lord God. I pray that you would move on each of us, Lord God, to know, Lord God, that you've put us to a task, Lord God. You've given us a job, Lord God, and do not ever allow us to be sitting on a couch with our feet on a coffee table as you are coming by working, Lord God. Lord God, forbid it. I forbid it, Lord Jesus. And I ask, God, that you set a fire deep down in our souls, Lord God, that as you anoint us with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you would give us a boldness, Lord Jesus, to go out and share the gospel, Lord God, with every single person that we meet, Lord God, because the harvest is plentiful, Lord God, but the workers are few. There are few, Lord God. There are a few of us, Lord Jesus, and we get tired, Lord God. But as pastor's favorite verse is, do not grow weary in doing good, because in due season you will reap a harvest, Lord God. This church, Oak Grove Assembly of God, will reap a harvest, Lord God. So God, I pray that you would light a revival in our lives, Lord God, that you'd light that fire deep down in us, Lord God, that we would go out and preach the gospel, Lord Jesus, and bring in the harvest, Lord Jesus, because night is coming. The storm is coming, Lord God. Let us work, Lord Jesus, while it is still day, Lord God. We pray for your Spirit to move on each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.